Your Bibles are open to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at these verses in just a few minutes as we study this morning. We do appreciate so very much those who are here and those who are visiting. We're happy that you're able to be with us. Those of us who worship here regularly, it is certainly an honor and a privilege for us to be present this morning. As we look at these verses this morning from Philippians chapter 2, I want us to concentrate on the idea of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That particular statement is made in the 12th verse of chapter 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, I think it is easy for us sometimes to excuse or to blame our shortcomings on our surroundings. As you continue looking at Philippians chapter 2, what Paul talks about is the fact that this working out of our salvation is to be done in a perverse or crooked and perverse generation. The generation in which we live is certainly a crooked and perverse generation. And I've heard people express the idea, well, how can Christians be expected to live godly or to be faithful in this city or in this state or in this nation? Or how can Christian parents or parents of children who are Christians, how can they raise their children to be faithful in the circumstances in which we live? And you know, as I think about that, the conclusion that I draw is this. That has been the case with all generations. All generations have had to be faithful to God. They've had to raise their children to be faithful to God and to live godly lives in whatever situation they're in. And the truth is, we really have no other choice. This is where we are. And this is where we must do our very best in being faithful to God, in working out our salvation. The Philippians, as well as others, had to work out their salvation in the midst or in the middle of a perverse, crooked generation. I looked up the word crooked. Strong's defines the word crooked as just to mean warped. He also says it means winding. And so when you think about a crooked nation or generation as the Apostle Paul describes it, he's talking about a generation that is warped. I think we understand what they... warped in their thinking of God, warped in their thinking of what is right and what is wrong. And he says it has the idea of winding. And what comes to my mind is the straight gate, the narrow way that we have to follow and enter in. He also defines the word perverse as to mean to distort, to corrupt. And so Paul is telling these Philippians that you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in the midst of a warped, a distorted, a corrupt generation. Or a corrupt nation, one translation uses. I want to raise this question. We're going to consider it as we study. Were their surroundings more or less conducive to doing right than ours? Were their surroundings more or less conducive to serving God faithfully than ours? Let's just consider that for a couple of minutes. First of all, let's talk about their perverse nation. When you consider the perverse nation of the first century in which Christians lived, and you think about the religious surroundings in a typical Mediterranean city. What they would have is they would have a Jewish synagogue or other place of prayer in that city. And involved in that, there would be long, rich, and prestigious traditions. They had a very strong central government in Jerusalem. And what they had was an exciting program of persecution. Violence in the name of religion. They would have pagan temples, pagan shrines. And the people in that generation, they could worship the God of their choice. I think about Acts chapter 18 when Paul comes to the city of Athens. And they just have all kinds of idols set up. They even have an idol set up to an unknown God. And that's the one that Paul proceeded to teach them concerning was the God they didn't know. But there was thinking and beliefs and religious ideas that would fit anybody's train of thought. And if it didn't fit their train of thought, they could come up with their own ideas and train of thought. That was the religious surroundings in a typical Mediterranean city. Let's think about the moral surroundings of a typical Mediterranean city. This time I want us to look at the city of Corinth during the first century. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, as the Apostle Paul is addressing issues and problems that existed in Corinth, he says to them, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He asked that in a question form. And really the implication is, you need to know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, do not be deceived. And the reason he's telling them, don't you be deceived into thinking that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God, is some will be deceived. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here the Apostle Paul addresses at least some of the immorality that existed in Corinth. And that was pretty common. I want us to read verse 11. Verse 11, Paul says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The moral surroundings was immorality was rampant. But people could change, and people did change. There were people who were like that, such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so as we think about the religious surroundings in a typical city, we think about the moral surroundings of a typical city in the first century. I want us also to think about the immorality in the political leadership during that time. There were the Caesars. There were the Herods. I'll just mention one Caesar. And if you know anything about what history records of a man by the name of Nero, then what you realize is here was a man who was an immoral leader. Killed his mother. killed other family members. His thinking was, I can just do whatever I want to, and he pretty much did. If he saw a woman that belonged to another man and he wanted that woman, he'd just have that man removed and he'd take his wife. That's one of the Caesars that lived during the first century. When you think about the Herods, you go to Matthew chapter 2 and we read about Herod the Great. And he's the one who tried to have Jesus killed by killing other babies. Or you think about Herod Antipas in Matthew chapter 14. He is the one who had John the Baptist put to death. Because Herodias, his wife, who really was not his wife, it was not lawful for him to have her. That's what John told him. And when Herodias' daughter danced before Herod, he granted her whatever she wanted, and her mother said, take his head. Now that's just a couple of the Herods and one Caesar, Nero. That was the immorality that existed in the political leadership. That was their perverse nation. Let's talk about our perverse nation. When you think about the religious surroundings of a typical American city, there is a church building or synagogue to suit every fancy. I haven't really given much thought to it, but just from where this building is located, if you were to span out maybe 5 mile radius, I don't know how many different teachings and ideas and thoughts are out there by the religious groups just in this city. And I'm going to tell you, the doctrine that most religions teach is a doctrine that takes the effort out of religion. Basically, you just live however you want to. Do what you want to. Act in any way that you want to. And most congregations have a program that meets the needs of the fleshly side of man. And the kind of activities that many churches have are the kind of activities that make church fun. They're just a variety of exciting churches. You can find charismatic churches where there is a lot of emotionalism. You can find churches that claim to be the fastest growing, and in order to be the fastest growing, they're doing whatever it takes. Not at all considering what God wants or what God commands or what God authorizes. And it may be providing a gymnasium for children to play in. It may be having a carnival at the congregation. It may be having trunk or treat. You know, some of these things that I see going on and I hear about going on, when I was a boy growing, that didn't exist. And I'm going to tell you why it didn't exist. People were concerned about the spiritual welfare of individuals. And that's what God is concerned about. And feeding people and entertaining people will do nothing to help a person's spiritual condition. And as I heard someone once say, if you feed them and entertain them to get them there, you'll have to feed them and entertain them to keep them there. That is not God's plan. There are churches that are come as you are churches. Don't misunderstand me. We would love for people to come. We all come as we are. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to change and that we ought not to be taught to be like God wants us to be. There, do as you please, churches. That's the religious surrounding of a typical American city. Let's talk about the moral surroundings of a typical American city. What I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's typical in the society in which we live. Immorality, there are many people who don't even know when you talk about immorality what you're talking about. They don't know what fornication is and that it's a sin and that unless it is repented of, a person will lose their soul in eternal damnation. Adultery. Homosexuality. Not only are those types of immorality practiced, they are promoted and defended just about wherever you go. Now, I'm not suggesting that a person does not have the right individually to participate in sin. Everybody has the right. But what we have to recognize is that it is sin. And it will cause a person's soul to be lost eternally unless they repent of that. You think about the immorality in our political leadership. Before anybody gets too excited, I'm not talking about one side or the other. I'm talking about both sides. One side doesn't have a corner on immorality. Immorality exists. Just what we hear exists is so astounding. And I just wonder what goes on that we don't know. And not just sexual immorality, but you know as well as I do that political power, money talks in this country. And if a person has money, they can do things illegally, unlawfully, and they can hire the counsel, lawyers, and where you or I would end up in prison, and I'm not suggesting that's not where we ought to end up, but what I'm suggesting is that's where others ought to end up too. The religious surroundings of an American, typical American city, the moral surroundings of a typical American town, the immorality in political leadership, I want to tell you, the perverse nation in which we live is not much different than the perverse nation in which Paul lived and he wrote. And he told those Philippians, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now let's talk just a minute about that. Are things different? Not a whole lot. But what was required of those Christians in the first century, it is required of us. How does a person work out his own salvation? Well, first of all, by being consistent and persistent in obedience to the Word of God. There in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to be consistent. We have to be persistent in our obedience to God and His Word. It includes our worship and service to God. It includes properly training our children. We have to be consistent. We have to be persistent in this perverse nation in which we live. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's what was taught in the first century, and that's what is taught today, because that is truth, that is God's Word, and that's what we have to do. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, he tells him, "And that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Our children, our grandchildren, they need to know from childhood the Scriptures. And they need to understand that it's through these Scriptures that you can have salvation. We have to work out our own salvation by being serious about religion. When I say being serious, the Apostle Paul says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." It is a serious matter in which we are involved. And we have to approach it with reverence. It's not a light thing. I've heard this expression for years talking about heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We won't just somehow accidentally end up in heaven. Now, none of us will be there because we deserve to be there. But we won't get to heaven accidentally. We'll get to heaven on purpose. And that purpose will be serving God and it being serious. Christ is our life. We work out our own salvation by letting God work in us to do His pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." We have to let God work in us. When He gives instructions, we have to follow. We have to work out our own salvation by acceptance rather than murmurings and questions. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, the American Standard Version reads, "Do all things without murmurings and questions." Whatever we're commanded to do, we need to do. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Don't question God. Whatever the circumstances, what we need to do is to accept and to obey. And that's how we work out our own salvation in the perverse nation in which we live. By being consistent and persistent in obedience. By being serious about religion. I remember as a child, do you remember playing church as a child? You know, you might get a cracker, and you might get some Kool-Aid, and you'd play. We're not playing. That's not what this is about. This is serious. We work out our salvation by letting God work in us to do His pleasure and by acceptance rather than murmurings and questioning. When Paul said to those Philippian Christians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," what he was saying was, you can do this. And we can do it as well. And we need to have that understanding, and that's something we need to impress upon the minds of our children. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter how evil or how wicked the world is. We can serve God faithfully. And we tell our children, you can serve God faithfully in the very same way that we just talked about. We determine, we purpose in our hearts, we make up our minds to be faithful to God. And we cannot let our perverse nation be our scapegoat. When we do wrong, when we sin, when our children sin, there's never any reason to excuse it. We just have to recognize it for what it is. It's sin. And we have to turn from it. And I hope our children never hear coming from our mouths, you know, it's too hard for you to live right. No, it's not. Because every person that has ever been saved in any generation has had to persevere. They've had to be persistent. They've had to overcome wickedness and evil. And they do that with persistent obedience, faith in God, allowing God to work in them and accepting what God says, not murmuring, not questioning. And that can be true of us as well. May God help us as we strive in this perverse nation in which we live to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that there is someone present this morning who has not begun your walk as a child of God. You've not rendered obedience to the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came and sacrificed Himself on the cross, gave His life, shed His blood, so that we might be forgiven, so that we can be justified, we can be sanctified. Though we have sins, the Lord, through His death, when we repent of those sins and we are baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins, He forgives us. And then as we live faithfully, He continues with us. And as we find ourselves occasionally, and it should become an occasional thing, we find ourselves occasionally sinning as Christians, God recognized that. And He provided a means for our forgiveness, even as His children, by acknowledging our sins, repenting of them, praying to Him for forgiveness. And when we do that, He wipes our slate clean. And we stand before Him justified. Are you serving Christ today? Are you His child? Have you been obedient to the teachings of God's Word? That's what makes you His child. If we can help you or assist you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.